I heard some discussion going on about my title already this morning since Pam put it in the brochure. And I'll just put everything to rest. This is the answer that I got on a test I gave. And the question was, write down the chemical formula for water. H2O. I won't discuss what grade that person received. That's the correct answer. I'm back into school, so I'm going to give you a little chemistry lesson this morning, but don't worry, I'm going to try to water it down. That's about how much laughter I get in my class, too. So, water is an amazing thing. It's truly an amazing thing, and I try to get this across to my students about how amazing it is. It was created by God at the very beginning. It says God created the heavens and the earth. But there we have a little description of the earth, don't we? It's all water, right? It's all water. Spirit of God hovered over the waters, is what it says. And it wasn't until Genesis 1:2, 3 days later, on the third day, when God took all the waters and put them into one place and separated it out and let dry land appear. And today, the earth is about 80% covered in water. The most unique planet ever to have been discovered. We've never seen anything like it that is completely covered in. Basically, it's a water world. And then God made man, and he made man out of the earth, which he created, which we know is mostly water. And therefore, we have the human body, which is anywhere, depending on where you look, 70 to 90% water. Ugly bags of mostly water, as the Klingons call us. And every day we have to replace 2.41 liters of water within us through either drinking or through absorption of water through food. The water molecule is an amazing thing. It was created by God, and in a lot of aspects, I think, as man was created in his image, so was water. Water is three parts, right? Water is three parts. Two parts. What is this? Hydrogen and one part oxygen. Okay, everybody ready? Chemistry. Oxygen, an atom of oxygen, has several different particles in it. We call them protons, neutrons, and electrons. Everybody heard that somewhere. You don't have to, there's not going to be a test on this, so relax. Electrons are the most important part, really. They're the ones that allow other atoms to bind together to make different things. And oxygen has 8 electrons, but technically, there's 6 electrons that are really important. They're called the valence electrons, and those are the electrons in the outermost energy level of any atom. And oxygen has 6, and this is how the periodic table of elements is all put together, by the way, based on how many valence electrons they have. It has 6 electrons, and we draw them with little dots, and there's 2 there, and there's 2 there, and there's 1 there, and there's 1 there. We have to have faith in that, by the way. And there's a rule in the universe that they all want to technically have 8. It's called the octet rule. They want to have 8 electrons around the atom to be technically energetically stable, but we call it happy and satisfied. And so this oxygen atom wants to have how many more electrons? It wants to have 2. It wants to have 2 more electrons. Hydrogen only has 2 electrons. It has 1 electron is called the valence electron. It has just 1 out there. So I have another hydrogen atom, and it would have 1 valence electron. I have a whole bunch of them. They all have 1 valence electron. Well, that octet rule applies to every single element that there is, except for hydrogen. Hydrogen will be energetically stable or happy if it only has 2. If it has 2, it'll be happy. So hydrogen wants how many electrons? This hydrogen atom wants how many electrons? 1, because it already has 1 valence electron. If it has 2, it'd be really happy. Okay? So what can happen is they can make an agreement. Hydrogen and oxygen can make an agreement with each other. And hydrogen says, you know, I'd like to have an electron. And oxygen says, well, I'd like to have an electron. So this hydrogen can come right here, and it can bind on and make a bond, which is called a hydrogen bond, actually. Okay? And hydrogen can kind of plug its electron right in there. And another hydrogen atom, there's a spot for another hydrogen atom. It can come in here and plug right in there. So now how many electrons are around oxygen? 8. And how many electrons is next to each hydrogen? 2. And they're very happy. And they share well together. And they stay together. And they make this bond. And so we have a molecule of water. We no longer have atoms. We have a molecule. More than one atom bound together. It's a molecule of water. H2O. And this water molecule is the most unique, crazy, unbelievable molecule that we have ever seen. It's one of the first ones that was ever created. The whole earth was made of this particular substance. And it is amazing because of some of the things, the way it is formed. It's different than any other three-atom type of a molecule. You'll notice that if I draw it out in a like ball and stick format is what we call it. This is oxygen. It's actually bent. It's called a bent. There's different shapes. We have different molecules. It's called a bent molecule. It's bent. And there's an angle here. And this angle is 107.5 degrees. Tim, there's some math for you. 107.5 degrees is the angle between those two hydrogen atoms. And because it's bent, means a lot of things for you. And you're really glad this morning. You're very thankful that God bent this molecule. Because if he didn't bend this molecule, you would not be here today for many, many reasons. It's bent. And because it, and also not only because it just bent, it also has a different other little property. It's very strange. There's what we call electronegativity. And I'm really kind of getting way out there now, so some people are going to stop listening to me. But there's atoms that they're called electronegativity. And all that means is that some atoms can pull electrons more. Remember, the oxygen and the hydrogen here are sharing these electrons in the middle, right? If one atom has more electronegativity, that means it pulls. Think of this as like a rope that's they're both holding on to. If you have a lot of electronegativity, you pull the rope more. You pull those electrons closer to you. Oxygen is much more electronegativity, has much more electronegativity than hydrogen does. So it pulls these electrons a lot closer to oxygen. Electrons have what charge? Anybody remember? Negative. They're minus. So oxygen pulls the electron charges closer to it than the hydrogen does to it. And therefore, this side of the molecule becomes more negative. And if you take the electrons away, more away from the hydrogen, that leaves the hydrogens being more what? What's the only opposite, right? They're positive. And therefore, every water molecule is what we call polar. It's like a little tiny magnet. It's very interesting. A little tiny magnet. If you want to do a little experiment at home, you can turn a little stream of water on from your faucet, take a balloon, rub it on your hair if you have some, and then take that up there. Remember, that puts the static charge on the balloon. So if you take that up and put it right next to the stream of water, you'll notice the water go like this. It's go up towards the balloon. That's because the water molecules are all little tiny magnets, and it gets attracted to that charge on the balloon. Okay? Don't believe me, try it. It's very interesting. That reason right there, the reason that molecule is bent, and therefore it has a negative and a positive side to it, explains a lot of things about water that are very important to us. We talk about water as being a sticky substance. A sticky substance. We don't, you know, you didn't think of water as being a sticky substance, but we call it a sticky substance because a water molecule will stick to another water molecule very well, won't it? You can imagine, I could take another water molecule and put it right up on top of here, and the plus and the minus is opposites do what? Opposites attract. So we can stick a whole bunch of these, they'll all stick together. And if you, I did this yesterday, and here's a challenge to you. Take a penny and start dropping drops of water on there. See how many drops of water you can stack up on a penny. The magic number is 60. If you can get 60, you beat us. We got 57 drops of water on a penny because they stick to each other and they pull each other in. And so you can actually get a penny and then you can get a bubble on that penny that's almost twice as thick as the penny. It's amazing to look at that. It's a miracle when you look at that. I am constantly amazed at water. Every time I see it, I think of God. Every single time. It's an amazing thing. Try to beat 60. Surface tension, that's its characteristic of water. Surface tension is because of, this is bent, and because of the charge on there. And along with surface tension, then we have something that's called capillary action, which means if you have something really, really small and skinny, the water can actually go right up it, because it's stuck together and it can kind of climb up the sides of the walls, which is very good because God created water, and then what did he create? He created vegetation, with very, very small, tiny roots. And he created man with very, very tiny, small capillaries. And what do we have go through those things? We have blood, which is water, basically all water. And we have water going up the roots. And it would not go through your capillaries, and it would not go through the roots, and all that life would die. If this was not bent, God didn't put a little bend in this and make the charges on that. We would not have surface tension of water. It would not work. Water in chemistry is called the universal solvent. It dissolves more things than any other liquid does. It dissolves more things than any other, by far, more things than any other liquid does. And your reason is because it's bent and it has a little charge on it. You can take some salt. Salt is sodium chloride, right? NaCl. The sodium is actually a charged particle. It's a plus. And the chlorine is a negative charge. Well, if a water molecule comes up here and the oxygen's coming up here, this part's coming up here too, what's it going to do? It's going to pull the sodium off, right? What about the plus side of the water? What if it comes to the chlorine? It's going to pull the chlorine side off. Then a water molecule can stick right in between it, put the plus next to the minus and the minus next to the plus, and it can dissolve it. That's called dissolving. That's how it does it, because of the different charges. It's the universal solvent. It dissolves and cleans more things than any other liquid does. Specific heat. Now we're getting real tough, because my kids didn't understand this part at all. Specific heat is how much heat you would have to give to water to actually change its temperature. And water has one of the highest specific heats of any type of matter. It's actually 1 calorie per gram degree Celsius. Well, that's a really high number there, isn't it? One. It is a really high number when the specific heats of everything else is like 0.02 and 0.3 and something very, very small. This is a huge number compared to the specific heats. Now, what does that mean? I'm talking science lingo. Everybody's looking at me like I'm crazy. So we got to put it in simpler terms here. What this means is that water, you have to get a lot of energy before you can ever raise the temperature. We actually have a competition we go to where you have 5 minutes to raise 500 milliliters of water as high of temperature as you can. Because it's difficult. It's very difficult to change the temperature of water. You have to put tons and tons of heat into it. And so we have this global warming threat because they, according to the records, if you believe the records are all perfectly correct, over 100 years of time, they think that the surface temperature of the Earth has raised 1 degree Fahrenheit. 1 degree Fahrenheit. And they think that's a really big deal because it takes a lot of energy. I have a physics problem that I do for them. How many nuclear bombs it would take to blow up in the ocean immediately to raise the temperature of the water of the oceans 1 degree. It's like 900 billion gazillion bombs you'd have to do. It's very difficult to change the temperature of water. And that's why the Earth was created with water. 80% water, because therefore we're in a homeostasis situation. We're in equilibrium. It's very difficult, no matter how bad stewards of the Earth we are, and I believe we should be good stewards of the Earth, but no matter how bad we are, because God knows we're bad at everything we try, we can't mess up the Earth. We really can't. It's very, very difficult to mess up the Earth, because God made it out of water, and He made the specific heat of water very, very high. Very difficult to change the temperature of the Earth. It's a homeostatic situation. Now, someday He might change the specific heat of water, and He might burn the Earth up. Could be a possibility. I don't know. I heard about that somewhere. It might happen. Water is also unusual because it exists in 3 states within our temperature zone. Now, all types of matter exist in 3 states. What are they? Solid, liquid, and gas. Okay, and whenever you think of solid, liquid, and gas, you automatically think of water. You never think of like iron. Well, iron can be a solid, but if I heat it up enough, it could be a liquid. If I heat it up even farther, it could be a gas. People don't think about that because in your everyday, you see a piece of iron today, it's frozen, right? It's solid. Okay, because in our temperature zone, that's the way it would be for almost all types of matter. But water is different. You can see all 3 states of matter today if you would like. You can go outside and look up in the air and you see a cloud. That's water vapor. You can go home and you can get a glass of water. You can put some ice in it and you see all 3 states today. You can see that. They all exist in 3 states of matter. 3 also may be created in His image. 3 atoms, 3 states of matter. A lot of 3s. Solid, liquid, gas. Here they're kind of really close together. They're kind of vibrating in place. They're not really, there's no space between them. Liquid, though, there's not a lot of space between them, but they can kind of slide past each other, okay? So they're not as compact. And then gases, there's space between them, and they can go all over the place. So all liquids and gases. So there's a rule, another rule, a general rule of the universe, a rule of nature, a rule of matter, that as you go from a gas to a liquid to a solid, what do you do? You do what? Okay, you cool it, but when you cool it, it does what? It condenses, right? It gets denser, okay? And that is true. That is true for almost every single, it is true for every piece of matter that God ever thought about creating and created. Every type of matter, as you go from a gas to a liquid to solid, becomes more dense, except for one type of matter. What is it? Water, right? Now, does water become more dense as you go from a gas to a liquid? Yes, it does. That still is okay. That goes along with the rule of nature, of all types of matter. But there's only one type of matter that goes, if you go from a liquid to a solid, it actually becomes more dense. And it's because that water molecule is bent, and when it forms a solid, it actually can make a crystalline shape, and they can kind of get a little farther apart and have kind of air pockets in there. That was kind of a simplified version, but that's kind of what the reason is. So as you go from a liquid to a solid, it actually becomes less dense. Now that's crazy. That is a miracle. That is amazing. All types of matter would never do that. If I took a solid piece of iron and threw it in a liquid piece of iron, it'd sink to the bottom. Any type of matter would do that. All types of matter would do that. Except for water. Next time you're at the dinner table and you have people over and you get a piece of water there, you get a glass of water there, throw an ice cube in there. And step back and say, look at that! Do you understand the ramifications of what just happened there? Because it is that amazing. Because if you want to think about it, think about what would happen if that were not the only violation of that rule. What would happen? That ice cube would do what? It would sink. Now imagine what would happen in the winter, the little pond right across from my road. The top would freeze. What would happen to all that ice? It would sink. Then it would freeze again at the top. What would happen to that ice? It would sink. And before the winter was even over, what would have happened to that pond? It'd be solid ice all the way through. And therefore, everything that was in it would be dead. Now put that on a global scale. Eventually, and people will say, well, you always got the equator. It doesn't matter. It would start at the poles. It would start at the poles, and it would start, the ice would sink, and it would start freezing up, and that, of course, would lower the temperature of the Earth by a lot, because now it's not water. Okay? It's not free water with the specific heat. And eventually, the entire world would be frozen. All life in the oceans, of course, would be dead, and of course, you've all had enough science to know what happens if you take that out of the food cycle, right? We cease to exist. Now think about that. The one type of matter that is an exception to this rule is the only type of matter that has to be an exception to that rule. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here to know it's an exception to that rule. That's nuts. That's crazy. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. It's truly a miracle. It's the only exception. The only exception that has to actually be the exception. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here to talk about it being an amazing exception. It has to be. And that reminds me of Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse when we see these things in nature that God has created that are that amazing. Water was created for a higher purpose than this. Water was created by God for a higher purpose than this. 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. I'm going to skip ahead to the first verse a little bit, 20th verse. That is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water which saves us. Now, a lot of times people don't like those verses. And they don't like the idea that we say, in our belief, that water saves you. Because what they're saying to us is that you're taking away from the blood of Christ. I thought it was the blood of Christ that saves you. Well, it is the blood of Christ that saves us. But we know we have examples of Jesus himself that was baptized, right? And this isn't a new idea that water baptism can save us. And we're not taking away from the blood of the Christ. To receive gifts, sometimes you have to go get the gift, right? You received a gift this morning by being here, by worshiping, by singing, by partaking of the Lord's table and hearing the words that Mari said. The beautiful words. How did you receive that gift? You made a decision to walk through that door out there. You came through that door. Some people didn't come through that door. So they didn't receive those gifts that you received this morning. But they walked through that door. This is not a new thing. What happened in the Old Testament, the 10th plague? Well, how were they saved? They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, weren't they? Yes, they were. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Now, you could also say that they were saved by walking through the door and being in the house. Because where do they put the blood of the Lamb? They put it around the door. Okay? And you could say all you want that you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And you would be if you accepted the fact that you have to walk through that door that has the blood of the Lamb on it and be inside. It was the only way you could be saved. You were not saved if you were outside in the street when the death angel came over. You were not saved. You were not saved. The blood of the Lamb can save you. But you have to answer. You have to, the blood of the Lamb is offered to you. You have to answer. You have to say, I accept the blood of the Lamb. And the way that I was accepted in the Old Testament was to walk through the door with the blood of the Lamb on it and be inside. That was how it was. And that's the same thing with baptism today. What did that verse say? It was an answer. It was an answer to a good conscience. That means if you believe that the blood of the Lamb does save you and can wash away your sins, then you are baptized. Because the blood of the Lamb gave power to the water to wash away your sins. You are saved by baptism. Christ said you are. Christ gave an example in Matthew 3:15-17. He was baptized himself for the repentance, for the remission of sins. No, John, in fact, said, why are you being baptized? I need to be baptized of you. You have no sins. Why are you being baptized? And what did he say? I'm being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Not prophecy. Fulfill all righteousness. I have to do it because this is what you do to be saved. To fulfill righteousness. And I'm doing it as an example. And then what I had Robert read this morning. The Great Commission. What did Jesus say? He sent them out. Go forth and do what? He was specific what they were supposed to do. Go forth and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to do all these things that I have commanded you to do. Jesus Christ has commanded us to be baptized if we're going to accept. It's the only acceptable answer. If you want to have the blood of Christ work through you, you have to give the correct answer. And the correct answer is baptism. You must have the baptism. It must be there. And so many people have tried to make there be all these different kinds of baptisms. And we've changed things all over time, even though Ephesians 4:5 says there is only one baptism. That's the Greek for baptism. Okay? That word means immerse. That's what the word means. In fact, it should say immersion. Buried with him in immersion is what it should say. At the time that the English version was already created, there were several words that got put into this word here. Instead of immerse, was put into baptism. Because by that time, the church had already established what baptism meant. And it meant sprinkling and some other things like that. And so they used the word baptism instead of the word immerse. It should say immersion, just like episkopos, which is Greek for the elders, was translated to be bishops, because they've already established that word in the church, in the apostate church. So those words, technically, it should say elder and should say immersion. They shouldn't say baptism, and they shouldn't say, it should be John the Immerser is what it should be. That's the way the translation should go. This is all. This word is in reference to Romans 6:4 that says you're buried with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You are immersed. You go into the water. Mark 7:4 has this same Greek word is actually in reference there to washing dishes. How do you wash your dishes? Do you just sprinkle your dishes or pour a little water on your dishes? If you do, tell me. I'm not coming to your place. That's not how you baptize your dishes. It's the same word there. It means to wash thoroughly, to immerse. 2 Kings 5:14, it's the same language that they told Naaman. You go into the river, not just once, seven times, complete immersion. Make sure you get wet. That's the point. This was not even an issue. Not even an issue until around the 300s. A man by the name of Novatian, a sick, decrepit, pathetic old man. And I say that because why was he in that situation? Because he felt, as many people felt at that time, including Constantine, as we talked about in Revelation, that you should live your life as sinful as you want all the way until the very day that you think you're going to die, and then you're baptized. And that's what he had done. He'd waited all the way that last time, and he was a sick, decrepit old man, ready to die in his sin. And he said, now it's time. Well, the people said, we can't take him outside, go down the river and baptize him, as everybody knew that you did baptize. This was not, sprinkling is not something, that's something new. That's new. That's not what it was. And so what did they say? They said, well, let's just do the best we can. Let's bring some water here and let's pour it on his head. And that's exactly what they did. They made an exception. And it wasn't even until 1311 that the apostate church legalized it and said, okay, this is a good alternative. We can do that. That's man-made baptism right there. And God said there's only one baptism, and that's the wrong one. Acts 2:38. We want to look at one last thing here before we end. Acts 2:38. Let's go ahead and turn there, because this is very important, because a lot of us, you know, you're going to ask about baptism, someone's going to give you, you're going to say Acts 2:38 probably is one of the first ones you would do. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. A lot of people now, including people that are very close to me, will say that you don't have to be technically baptized. If you ask Jesus to come into your heart, and you will have remission of sins. And what the problem is, all comes down to this word, for, which in Greek is ice, ironically. I'm talking about water. Ice. And it has two different meanings, in our language. It could be because of, or in order to receive. I have a point. Because of or in order to receive. So what they would say is that it's because of. So what would that say? That would say you're baptized because you have had your sins remitted. Well, we don't believe that. We believe it's this. You're baptized in order to have your sins remitted. Right? And it comes down to that little word and how they want it. They'll say that the for should be like we use it all the time in our English language. You take two aspirin. Why? Because of your headache. Right? You don't take two aspirins in order to receive a headache. That's ridiculous. How could you mean that? Well, of course. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You're wanted for murder. You're not wanted in order to receive murder. You're wanted because of murder. See, they take that little for right there and they use it the way we use it all the time in our English language. And they say that, well, that doesn't make any sense. And they say, you don't have to be baptized. You already have your sins remitted. If you want to be baptized, that's a great thing. But you don't have to have baptism in order to receive your sins being washed away. Washed away. And they will give you a whole bunch of passages. Okay? They will give you a whole bunch of passages on how the word for or in is used, and other passages where it means this. They'll neglect any passages that would mean that it means this. Okay? If you're taking notes, I want you to write down a passage. Because you'll read this argument, and they will give you a whole bunch of passages where the for is a reference to this, but it's obvious in reference to this phrase. It's a no-brainer that it's this way. But they will never, ever give you Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28. And why would they? Because Matthew 26:28 gives you the phrase exactly written the same way in the Greek, written exactly the same way as it is in Acts 2:38. It's written exactly the same way. And what does it say there? Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it's written exactly the way as Acts 2:38. So that means that Christ's blood was shed because our sins have already been remitted. Does that make sense? No. And they will never show you that passage. Because that whole argument of the four completely breaks down there, because it's used the same way. We know that Christ's blood was shed in order for us to receive forgiveness. That's why Christ's blood was shed. And that's why they say it was shed too. So they can't use this verse where the phrase is exactly the same way it is in Acts 2:38. And it really bothers me, because they'll give you a whole bunch of other verses, but they'll never give you that verse. And they'll hope that you do not bring that verse up. Because that's the perfect verse you need to go to, because it's written exactly in the same phrase. Water is life. A lot of times people just say, well, water represents life. No, water is life. God created water so that you could have sustain your physical life. There can be physical life on this earth because of God put a bend in the water molecule. And because he did that, he sustains your physical life. Christ came and was sent by God to do what? To give more power to water. To not only to sustain your physical life, but to sustain your spiritual life. Christ shed his blood, and that blood gave the power to the water. And when we are baptized and buried with him in baptism as he was buried, we come up a new man. That water has washed away our sins. Not because it's water, but because it has power through the blood of Christ. It is truly the universal solvent. Every time I say that in my chemistry class, I'm smiling in my brain. Water is the universal solvent. It'll even wash away your sins if you believe in Jesus Christ and the power of his blood that has made that water the universal solvent that it is. Burial and immersion in it will save you. I said the angle. It's all because of this angle. In our water molecule. God put a little bend in the water molecule that made everything work and made it an amazing molecule, made all these things do this amazing thing. 107.5 degrees. If we go to Psalms 107 and start in the fifth verse, they were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for man, for he satisfies the thirsty. Are you thirsty? Do you long for salvation? Because Christ will give you living water, and you will go away joyful as the woman did. That ran back to the town and says, he's given me a new living water. A water that never runs out. And I can live forever. That water is baptism. It'll wash away your sins. It's not just a work. It's not just an act of saying thank you for forgiving my sins. It is what will wash away your sins if you believe in the blood of Christ. If you're thirsty, we ask that you come forth this morning and partake of the living waters as we stand and sing.